Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Having a lot of fun because there's so many wonderful people here. That'll happen when you get together with a good group of Catholics, and there's thousands of them here at the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. We're at the EWTN booth, and we brought the A-team with us, Thomas the TikTok engine over there. By the way, if you have a question this hour, Thomas right here is the guy to go and get your question to. We've got Edgar Lujano running things. I don't even know what you're doing back there, Edgar, but I know everything's running, so you must be doing it right. And, of course, saving my bacon more than once in the last hour, multiple times, Tom Price from EWTN. This hour, Tim Staples is here with us, and it's Ask Me Anything. Anybody here has got a question, you are welcome to come over and ask. We're live on the air. You can ask your question of Tim Staples. We've got some lined up. First of all, Tim, what a wonderful priest last hour.
Yes, fantastic.
Yeah.
Evangelism.
Yeah, yeah.
That is the word. That is going to be the single word that sums up Pope Francis' a pontificate.
Yeah, right.
Evangelism. He has called the church to evangelize the world. I mean, it, as you know, I mean, we're talking reorganizing for the first time in hundreds of years.
The Vatican Dicasteries.
Yeah. He moved the, you know, and some folks got upset at that. You know, he moved the CDF, now the DDF, from its number one spot that had been there, for 600 plus years.
Right.
And of course,
he made it number two.
And the popes, if you remember, were always the immediate head of that. Now dicastery. It was only Paul VI that even made it into to give it a prefect. I mean, yeah. And you know, it was the number one. Now, how dare he, right, change it from number one to one number two? Well, what became number one? The office for, or the dicastery for evangelization. And Pope Francis said it in that beautiful letter when he did what he did. He explained that, yes, you know, with the Reformation and even before, really, the office itself began around the time of the schism between East and West, mm-hmm. you know, with the Orthodox and such. And it was put on steroids by St. Pius V. And then afterward, because, hey, the popes realized, you know, this mess is too big for me. I need
Robert Bellarmine.
Yes, I need Cardinal Bellarmine. I need help. But, you know, Pope Francis made the point, and I loved our first guest. Father is just an incredible man and a holy priest. But Pope Francis said it all when he said, look, Jesus sent the church. He said, go. That is, we are all missionaries. We are a missionary church. This is our inherent dignity. It's who we are. We evangelize. And historically, he said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe and do according to all that I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you all days, each and every day, Jesus says, until the end of the age. And Francis said, it's when we go out and we're evangelizing, yeah, we run into problems and theological problems and issues. And that's why we have the DDF.
So,
but our number one reality in the church is we are a missionary church. We are to evangelize. And I think that's the prophetic message for our age right now. With all of the caricatures of the Catholic Church out there, we're being distorted, misunderstood at the highest levels, governmentally, in the media, schools, and you name it. There's never been a more important time to both evangelize and, of course, catechize as well. And that's what we're about.
I almost gave out the phone number. I got so excited I forgot where I was. Tim Staples is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. We come all the way up here. There's people from all over the country, all over the world. We're talking to, with people from quite a few foreign countries here. And who comes up first to ask Tim Staples a question? A guy from San Diego. Jason from San Diego. Welcome. We're glad you're here.
I'm glad I'm here, too. Thanks for having me on.
Well, you were kind enough to come up to us earlier and to tell us that Catholic Answers had meant something to you in your conversion to the Catholic faith.
How did you first encounter Catholic Answers?
So I just converted to Catholicism. I got my I was confirmed 3 years ago, and I'd been on a search for Catholic, finding answers to things. Went into Google, typed in. I would have many, many questions. And I kept your website kept coming up as a resource, and it was a wonderful resource. And I would find the answers to the things that I needed to find answers to.
Praise God.
So, yeah, it was a kind of a long road of me becoming a Catholic. I finally decided to attend a parish. Started September 19th, 2021. Went through RCIA. Now I'm the OCIA coordinator for my parish.
Wonderful.
And this is my second year. This is my second year doing it. So, yeah, it's great. And, when you get called, you're just like, oh, I know I want to do something for God, but I'm not sure what I need to do. And then when your priest looks at you across the table and says, Jason, I don't need you to be the OCIA coordinator, it removes all ambiguity from
that question.
Isn't
that wonderful?
Right?
Yeah, right. Sometimes the answer is just do what Father asks you to do.
You don't have to do anything. There's the answer right in front of you.
Yes. But now, do you have all the answers for the OCIA?
No, when they come? Not even close.
So are we still helpful for you?
Absolutely. We give them a copy of Why We're Catholic.
Oh.
And, you know,
Trent Horn's book.
Yeah,
fantastic.
Right. And it's so cool. You guys have it on sale usually a couple times a year. So we buy, like, multiple copies.
Yes.
And we hand it out.
Do you hear that, Peggy?
Right. So I'm a big supporter. I always tell them, like, oh, you guys got to listen to Catholic Answers. You know,
right.
Like, oh, I have the app on my phone.
What are some of the questions you get from the folks that are coming in?
Well, see, that's the problem. I don't get a lot of questions.
Okay.
Oh,
they're just sitting there taking it in.
They're
quiet. Okay. Right. And you know, we focus on adults in our class because it's the order of Christian initiation for adults.
Right.
But a lot of them they've grown up Catholic or they're coming back into the church because they either want to get married or whatnot. But I don't get a lot of questions, though, so that's my question to you is, how do I get them more interested, and how do I get them to ask more questions?
Yeah, you know what?
Jason, thank you. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Yeah. That is a very important question. What I find now, Jason, is that when the gospel is presented in a lively fashion and with any kind of depth, it brings questions out of people. I find that everywhere I go. So at times, one of the difficult things I think about teaching OCIA is the tendency is to want to keep it all superficial. I personally think that's an error, right? Of course, these are folks coming into the church, so you have to begin with the beginning, because that's the best place to start, according to Maria von Trapp. Right? You start from
Maria
the beginning,
says.
Absolutely. But never be afraid to take it to that deeper level, even in an OCIA setting. I know in my own, back when it was called RCIA, when I came into the church, my pastor, Father Paul Burns, a wonderful stigmatine priest in Woodbridge, Virginia, God bless him, he told me, Tim, you know, you don't need to go through this class. You could teach it, because I had studied Catholicism in depth before I converted. And I said, Father, I want to go through RCIA. I want to meet the local community. I want to get involved in the parish and help any way that I can. So I went through it, and I was very blessed to be in the Diocese of Arlington in Virginia, which is a rock solid diocese. And I was loving it because every week there was awesome presentations, and the speakers did not fear to go a little deeper. And, man, I'd raise my hand and ask, and we had some wonderful conversations. So the point I'm making is I think the Catholic faith itself is so rich that if we present it in a lively way and take it a little bit deeper, you'll find you'll get lots of questions, and sometimes it's not going to be from the candidates and catechumens. It's going to be from the sponsors. It's going to be the folks that have come there thinking they know it all, because, you know, as you know, Jason, our faith is so rich that you can truly spend the entire your entire life, 30, 40, 50, 60 years trying to plumb the depths, and you feel like you've just started. And that is true, because of course some of the mysteries, the Blessed Trinity, we will never plumb the depths a trillion years in heaven, right? So at any rate, you know, it's a problem I've actually heard before. You know, how do you get people fired up? Give them both barrels, man. Both barrels. Dive in. And also, you know, don't be afraid to talk about issues where there aren't definitive answers. Sometimes the church allows freedom, right? The old axiom that's attributed to Augustine, because everything is, right?
He said everything.
He probably did.
If you've ever read Augustine, he literally said everything. So
that's right. On essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. Freedom, and in all things charity. That's a very important principle for us, because folks need to come, I think, to OCIA with a feeling of freedom. Sometimes people are literally afraid to ask questions. They're timid.
Yeah.
They have questions, and but if you present a situation where you're not just there to dictate to everybody, but people know, or to pontificate, let's just say.
Jason's not pontificating.
That's right. But if you present a sort of atmosphere to where people know it's okay to ask questions,
right,
you're not going to get slapped down, but hey, this is what it's all about. A thousand questions, right? Also, St. Augustine? I don't know. He said everything.
I think that was Newman, said everything.
That's right. Newman. If it wasn't Augustine, it was Newman. Right. That's right. It was Newman that said 1,000 questions don't add, or I think he said 10,000 questions do not add up to one doubt. Foster the questions. In fact, Catholic Answers, we kind of make our apostolate go with questions, don't we?
Yeah, we do indeed.
And of course, we give answers. But anyway, brother, I appreciate your question.
I got to leave it there because I got to take a break. Jason, God bless you. Thank you so much. It's wonderful that you came over and you were so gracious to us. I'm glad
Amen.
We got to have a conversation with you. Hey, Tim Staples is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. If you've got a question, line up over here with Thomas, the TikTok engine. He'll get you on the list and we'll get your question answered. It's Catholic Answers Live from the Los Angeles Religious Education Congress.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Wings is a weekly newsletter that's packed with program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at EWTN. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. We are at the EWTN booth at the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. And a nice crowd now. Lots of folks here to talk with Tim Staples. However, if there's anybody here that would like to ask a question, we're live on the air taking questions. Just come over to Thomas the TikTok engine right over here, the guy with the hat on, because he always has the hat on. And you can ask your question. Up next is TJ. Oh, it's Andrew. I apologize. Andrew, TJ is next. Oh, sorry, TJ. I didn't mean to give you I forgot which one was. Andrew, who went to Notre Dame. So the entire Notre Dame community is waiting to hear if you embarrass them or you ask a good question, Andrew. Welcome.
Thank you so much, Cy. I'm happy to represent Notre Dame on air. Go Irish. So, Tim,
yes.
I wanted to ask you, in the Gospel of Luke, where we hear about the presentation, we hear that Mary and Joseph sacrificed peasants. Or no, I'm sorry. Pigeons, not
yes.
peasants.
That would be quite a gospel if Mary
would be amazing.
And Joseph sacrificed peasants.
Bring on the peasants.
What are they teaching at Notre Dame?
Yes.
We hear they sacrifice pigeons.
Yes.
But we're also told in Matthew that Mary and Joseph were given very expensive gifts.
Right, right.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which I presume would have been very costly things and would have made them perhaps even wealthy people. Mm. So what was it? What did they maybe? Is there anything in the small T tradition that suggests what they may have done with those very expensive gifts that they would have only sacrificed pigeons as perhaps poor or peasants or poor people would have done in the temple?
Wonderful, yeah. Andrew. Thank you.
I would tell you, I'm going to plug a movie right now. And it's called Mary. And it's actually been filmed now, or it may be just about filmed now in New Zealand by my friends from Metanoia Films.
Oh, okay.
And it's beautiful. I read the script. In fact, unbelievable. I'm kind of a spiritual / apologetics advisor for the movie. Uh-huh. So I read the script. I actually made some theological points, and they listened to me, Si. Nobody else
That's
does,
very
but they
unusual,
did.
That's actually.
Right. That's right. They listened to me. But it's a beautiful script. Now, why do I bring that up? Because this movie, it's going to be glorious. I've never seen any. It's about the life of the Blessed Mother, but it starts when she's 7 years old.
Okay.
Right? You think, why, right? The first, without giving anything away, I'm going to give you the opening scene. The camera shot comes in from the back, and you see, well, first you see an old man laying in the bed who's obviously dying.
Okay.
And or not doing well, right? And then you see the back of a young girl, and she's washing dishes and whatnot. And the older man, who you soon realize is St. Joseph, and this is a 7-year-old Mary, he says, Mary, with a weak voice, Mary, and she turns around. Now, when you first see Mary, the camera pans up from her feet, and you see she's barefoot. And they pan up, and Joseph says to Mary, when she turns around, Mary, did you give your shoes away again? Right?
Yeah.
And it's just, I get goosebumps right now. This script is so rich.
Wait, is this Joachim or
yes.
Joseph? Joachim.
Yeah,
oh, yeah, her father. I thought it was
of course, not Joseph.
Maybe me. I heard it wrong. I might have heard wrong. But
no, yeah. That would be Joachim, of course, the father of the Blessed Mother, not her future husband. But the idea, though, is that, and we have to understand this about the Blessed Mother, she was the first Christian. She received the plenitude of grace, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, from the very womb. And so she would have lived the gospel before Jesus ever uttered a single word of it.
Right.
If you understand the level of infused, now this is, I'm getting into some speculation here, knowledge that the Blessed Mother would have had. It's something to really ponder on, my brother, is when we're talking about the new Eve, what are we talking, wow, right? But the, you know, anyway, I could spend an hour on that. But the point is, what I would say to that is the Blessed Mother would not be able to keep money in her hands for very long, because she would. And remember, they're from a very poor, small town. And she would have given that money away so fast. You and Si, yours and my head would be spinning. That would be my take on it.
All right, Andrew, is that a satisfactory answer to you?
I think that's a tremendous answer.
Yes. All right, well, thank you very much. I think you did just fine for Notre Dame.
Yes.
Just fine for Notre Dame. Thanks for coming over. Thanks very much. Tim Staples is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. If you'd like to ask Tim a question, head over here to this man, Thomas the TikTok Engine. We'll get you on the list, and we'll get you up here to ask Tim a question. If you're just joining us, we're coming to you live from the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. And thousands of people here all up and down the aisles. And
hey, can I ask a question of these folks real
yes,
quick?
Yes, go ahead.
You know, along the lines of what I was saying right there, I think of Father Agostino.
Father Agostino Torres, our first
Father
hour
Father Agostino, if you didn't hear the first hour, a tremendous man. But our witness in this age of ours, I think that question was a really important one for our age. Why do I say that? Because we are living in the midst of a culture that has experienced and manifests a level of greed that the world has never seen before.
Yeah.
We're talking about a level of wealth here in the United States, and this is a challenge. And should be to all of us, because those of us say, oh boy, I'm not rich. Yes, you are, compared to the rest of the world and from ages past. This is a message, I think, the message of those two pigeons and the fact that the God of the universe became small and became poor. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Scripture says, though he was rich, yet he became poor for us, right? That we might experience a kind of wealth that we can never even imagine. And I'm going to tell you, I believe Pope Francis and his message that, you know, he's a Jesuit, but he's awful Franciscan, isn't he?
Well, there is one big clue that he's very Franciscan.
Yeah, yes. That name. Yeah, I remember when he first took the name, I was like, is it going to be St. Francis Xavier?
Yeah. Or,
you know, because, wow, what's a Jesuit doing? But you realize when you see this man who brings prisoners on his birthday, what does he do? He doesn't have a birthday party for him. He has a birthday party where he invites the poor of Rome to come in and have a meal with him. He goes out and gets on his knees and kisses the face of a man who has incredible tumors all over his face and that sort of thing. I tell you, that message, and ultimately that's just the message of the incarnation. That's really what it is. That's at the core of everything we are as Christians, is a message. And perhaps that message alone is the one that's going to penetrate this culture of ours, to show a culture that has become so cold with material things and prosperity being the goal, the ultimate goal. It's the, you know, we're the Calvinists again in this culture. That's the sign of God's blessing, right? Yeah. Is if you're wealthy, if you have money, if you don't have money, hey, there's something wrong with you. Really? So Jesus, who died at 33 years old with not a penny to his name, boy, he's the ultimate failure, isn't he?
Right.
No, he's not. Blessed are the poor, my friends, because
Amen.
When you, and of course that means poor in spirit, but there's also a truth here that those who are impoverished tend to know that they have need more than we who have so much. So I think that, forgive me, for I'm dovetailing on that fellow's question that I think is so profound.
All right, let's go to TJ.
TJ.
Now I got the name right. TJ from St. Louis. Thanks so much for coming. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Thanks, I appreciate it. So Tim, I've got a question for you about Wesley Huff. He's a Christian apologist and scholar. He's becoming a lot more popular recently because of
Joe
his appearance on podcasts. He was on Joe Rogan. A lot of your colleagues have been talking about him. My question specifically is that he says the Catholic Church is not responsible for the formation of Scripture.
Yes.
And I want to say, as a Catholic, how do we answer that question and articulate well the formation of the Scripture?
Yes.
Yeah. TJ, thank you very much.
Yeah, that's a very good question. And in fact, I'm writing something on that right now, even as we, well, actually, I'm sitting in a chair here right now, but I am in the midst of writing an article answering that question. And it's a very good one. But I think the answer lies in this. It's understanding that when the apostles wrote and the apostolic men wrote Scripture, we believe they knew they were writing Scripture. It wasn't a thing where later the second century community said, hey, these things are inspired. And of course that's true. We see it in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, where St. Peter calls the writings of St. Paul Scripture. We have to remember, Cy Kellett, that the apostles received revelation. You know, the Christian faith is unique in this sense that we are forever, we're not just developing the initial deposit of faith. In some senses, we're trying to get back to it. That's what the development is. It's bringing out more fully what it was that they knew.
Right.
You have to remember, St. Paul, when he describes, you know, his reception of the revelation, what does he say? He said, I knew a man 14 years ago. He's talking about himself. But he speaks in the third person because this is such sacred stuff here, who was caught up into the third heaven and heard things that it's unlawful to even speak about, right? He got the fullness of the revelation, as did all the apostles. They knew what was Scripture, what wasn't Scripture. The first century community knew what was Scripture and wasn't Scripture. And so what I argue is from the first, and by the way, you have to back up too and help folks to understand what we see in, for example, De Verbum, that it's the tradition that passes on the fullness of the gospel, not Scripture. Scripture does not contain, for example, what the canon of Scripture is. Scripture does not contain, for example, what is the form of marriage. Scripture doesn't contain answers to the question, how do we know a non-apostle can write Scripture? Scripture doesn't answer the question, who wrote Hebrews, right? And we could go on and on. It's the tradition that passes on the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the revelation. I'm sorry, the tradition. Did I say Scripture? I said tradition, right?
No,
the tradition passes on. And Scripture later began to be written down. But the fullness was already there. And the community knew it. Our first pope, Cy Kellett, knew what the canon of Scripture was. He knew exactly what it was. And so in the earliest centuries, and to answer Mr. Huff's question, in the earliest centuries, it would have been the census fidelium. The sense of the faithful. Oh, my gosh. Do we have to take a commercial?
We'll just take a quick break. You mind?
Hang on, because this is a really important question. We'll get back to
it. Don't go anywhere, TJ. Hang on. Tim Staples is our guest. Catholic Answers live from the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. More coming up right after this.
Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAkinPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Friday groovy music for you there. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, broadcasting live from the EWTN booth at the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. Tim Staples is our guest. TJ is here. We've got all the questions are coming from folks here, and we've got quite a few questions lined up for Tim. TJ from St. Louis was asking about the an increasingly popular Christian apologist, a very impressive guy, Wesley Huff, who alleges that it's not the Catholic Church that assembled the Scriptures, that assembled the New Testament. And so, Tim, you were in the midst of answering TJ's question.
Right. And I think more specifically what Mr. Huff and others are arguing is that the Catholic Church does not have an infallible source for declaring an infallible canon, because their argument is, whether it's the 4th century or even some will say the 16th century, how do you get to that infallible canon in the 2nd century and 3rd century? How do you get to the fact that you have an infallible authority at all if you have scriptures that haven't even been declared infallibly canonically yet anyway. Okay, and to get back to what we were saying, and we talked a little during the break here, but the issue is to remember the fact that the revelation was given in the first century. The apostles, St. Paul, they all knew the canon of Scripture. It wasn't like a surprise to our first pope. Oh, my goodness, is this? No. They knew it. They knew every book. Now, it may well be that Peter died before John even wrote the book of John. Now, that's a debate in the church. I hold to a later writing of John's gospel. I know my friends Trent Horn and
Jimmy
Aiken hold to an earlier. Yeah. But the point of the matter is that's irrelevant because John knew that he was writing the inspired word of God. He was an apostle. But here's the point, right? You have that knowledge there. And from the with the death of the last apostle or apostolic man, like Luke or Mark, who wrote scripture as well, you have the sensus fidelium, which is an important principle in Catholic theology. And what does that mean? The sensus fidelium is that whenever the people of God accept a doctrine of the faith, all of them, in union with the Pope, understanding the definitive nature of this teaching, that teaching is infallible by the fact. It's impossible, the church teaches, for the entire body of Christ to defect, because that would mean the body would defect from the head, which is metaphysically impossible. And so what you had in the earliest days was the sensus fidelium that understood the canon of Scripture, and it was lived. Folks, that's the thing. It was lived in the communities all over the world. When you went to Mass, wherever you were, and they heard the epistles of St. Paul, this was understood to be Scripture. But now, later on, there did come some confusion. And this is a very important point. Perhaps the earliest was over Clement's letter to the Corinthians, because there were some in Corinth who considered it inspired. And if you read it, you can see why. I've read it multiple times. It's beautiful and it's powerful, right? Well, they were wrong. And it was a local thing. And it did spread outside the confines of Corinth, but it was very small. And then there was the Shepherd of Hermas. Even the Didache and other works that were considered inspired here and there. But remember, folks, this does not mean that the sensus fidelium was no longer in existence and, oh no, we don't know what the canon is. That is simply not true. I mean, even today, folks, we have people running around saying things like women could be ordained someday to the priesthood. Now, you and I know that's an infallible teaching of the church. It will not happen. It cannot happen because it's an infallible teaching. But that doesn't stop some people from falsely teaching, and this is unfortunate in a grave matter like this, but it happens. But that doesn't somehow mean, oh no, we don't have an infallible teaching anymore that women can't be ordained to the priesthood. No. So the church, in her wisdom, deals with these matters over time, right? And she deals with it in different ways in different areas of the church. And, you know, a lot of Catholics even, not just our friend Wesley Huff, but a lot of Catholics have this wrong notion that whenever a heresy springs up, the popes just run right in and excommunicate everybody and, by golly, we're going to restore. That's not the way it works. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, St. Paul himself said, "We are not here to lord over your faith, but to be helpers of your joy." St. Paul waited before he wrote a lot of these letters. You know, the first letter of Scripture, Galatians, wasn't even written until 51. You're talking years after the problem with the Judaizers all over Galatia, not just in Antioch, but all over the Galatian churches, you had this massive problem. But they didn't write about it immediately. They dealt with it person to person. He traveled there. The church had a council, in fact, and dealt with it before anything was written about it. And see, folks need to understand that the tradition, and this is why I emphasize to folks what I believe, I want to say section 4, 4 through 8 there in De Verbum, where the fathers of the council talk about the nature of sacred tradition. It's the tradition that contains the fullness of the revelation. right? Before Scripture even existed, at least the New Testament, before it existed, the tradition was there in full. And so there you have it, right? The apostles taught it. Then you had it in the early centuries. It was the census fidelium. But when it reached a level where you had in the late third century, where things really started to heat up, and into the fourth century, that's when, but think about this, brother, we're talking the fourth century before Pope Damasus. Now, there were local, like St. Athanasius, who dealt with it locally in Alexandria with a canon, but it was the Pope, for the first time, the papal magisterium engaged this question in 382 and did not issue, and this is an important point, Sykelet, right now, he did not issue an ex cathedra statement. If you read the language of Pope Damasus, it's definitive. I mean, he lays out, this is the canon, because it was a problem. But he did not use language of ex cathedra statement and such. He basically was reiterating. Read the language of Damasus. He's reiterating what is already the teaching of the universe, what we would say now is the universal and ordinary magisterium. So it was already infallible before then. Right? And that basically settled the question for 1,000 years until you had some other problems arise. And then you had the Council of Florence that had to deal with it. And then the Council of Trent finally really put a bow on it, exercising the full authority of an ecumenical council in a definitive way. So does that help at all?
Absolutely. It better, TJ, because you're not getting any more. There's too many people in the line behind you. But thank you very much. Thanks. Tim Staples, our guest, Catholic Answers Live, coming to you live from the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. And up next, I believe it's Sam. Welcome back, Sam. We're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, how are you guys doing today?
Good, thank you. Nice to see you again.
So my question was on the Catechism 841, the church's relationship with Muslims.
Yes.
Did you want me to read it? Or did you
guys... Yeah, go ahead and read it.
So the church's relationship with the Muslims, the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, among who are the Muslims.
Amen.
These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day.
Yes.
So the part that I was confused on was like with the with us part, because I know they're not Trinitarians. And yeah.
Yes. Okay. Well, very important. By the way, I absolutely love that Catechism 841, and of course it's quoting Lumen Gentium, as you may know, section 16, and also Nostra Aetate from Vatican Council 2, section 3. And I love that language, because it's communicating an extremely important point. Our Jewish brothers, all those who hold to one God, who is absolutely simple, and by the way, as the Muslims do you know that in one sense, I always get people mad at me when I say this, but it's true, all right? In one sense, the Muslim scholars are closer to us on this matter than some evangelical Christians. Now, why do I say that? You can take a guy as brilliant as William Lane Craig. But I'm sorry, when he denies the simplicity of God, guess what? He'd be thrown out of,
Islam would
toss him as a heretic. And why is that? Because if you deny God is absolutely simple, that means he has parts. Absolutely simple means absolutely one. There are absolutely no parts. Well, when you deny that, interesting little kind of debate when Bishop Barron had a little discussion with William Lane Craig on this point. It was a fascinating discussion. I love Bishop Barron. The man, he just so brilliantly and lovingly destroyed William Lane Craig.
That's the way to destroy someone. If you're going to, do it brilliantly and lovingly.
Well, he destroyed the argument, yes. Not the man. But anyway, here's the most important point. We have to understand that, yes, with us, they worship the same God that David did, the same God the Jews do today, at least those who still believe that there is one absolutely simple, self-subsistent, omniscient, omnipresent, so forth, God. Because when you say there is only one God, guess what? That's the same God you and I worship. Our God is not three gods, right? He is absolutely one. He's more one, as St. Augustine said, he's more one than you are, my friend. He's absolutely one. Now, because the Muslims don't have the fullness of the revelation of who God revealed himself to be within his inner life, that's beyond our capacity, our natural capacity, right? That has to be revealed to us. We can reason to God's absolute unity, his oneness. It's one of the attributes of God as defined by the First Vatican Council as knowable even through the pure and natural light of reason. But when you reason, Plato, Socrates, reason to one God, that's the same God that you and I worship, as long as you acknowledge he's absolutely one. And the fact that they don't know that he's revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does not mean they don't believe in the same one God that we do. Now, if in their heart of hearts, the Muslim is presented the truth of the Blessed Trinity and God reveals it to them and they reject that truth, they will be lost. But that's not our business. That's God's business. And that's why the church is so, I think, beautifully persnickety on this point. And unfortunately, there are folks who are Catholics, Cy, we run into them sometimes, who don't agree with Lumen Gentium and Nostra Aetate and the teaching of the catechism and so forth, and they claim to be Orthodox Catholics. Sorry about that. No, this is the teaching of the church. That God, that one God, is the same. It's not like there's two absolutely one gods. There is only one, my brother. What you and I are called to do is to reach out to our Muslim brothers, our Jewish brothers and friends, and give them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has revealed something about himself. Let me tell you about it. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah, for the most part, but... So when they say that, they don't necessarily mean salvation, correct? In the
not necessarily, but
invincible ignorance, like.
But oh, that's another very good question. Not necessarily, brother. It's not necessarily true that you or I are going to heaven. All right, we've got more work to do. Amen. All right. So what the key words are in section 841? The plan of salvation includes all those who worship the one God, first of whom being the Muslims and so forth. In fact, my friend, it is an infallible teaching of the church that the plan of God involves every single... Go to Pope John Paul the Great's first encyclical letter, The Redeemer of Man, section 9. It's a beautiful letter. But the Redeemer of Man, he says the same thing. There has never been a person, either in history or nor will there be in the future, that God does not will the salvation of. The plan of salvation includes everyone. Now, whether a Muslim or you and I choose to cooperate with the grace of God they're given right where they are, we don't know what graces God gives to anyone else. Thanks be to God. That frees me from having to judge anybody. Isn't that kind of good? I don't want to get in God's chair and have to judge everybody's souls, because I can't. All I know infallibly is that the plan of salvation includes everyone. So, of course, it includes the Muslim.
We got to take a break, Sam. I got to leave it right there. We're a little bit late for the break. Tim Staples is our guest. We're coming to you live from the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. More Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples after this on Catholic Answers Live.
I just wish we had...
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catechism in a Year with me, Father Mike Schmitz, is now available right here on Catholic Radio. Encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us, revealed in Scripture and passed down through the tradition of the Catholic faith, as we journey together toward our heavenly home.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific, on EWTN Radio.
Well,
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, coming from the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress in Anaheim, California, at the Anaheim Convention Center. We're, again, very grateful to all the folks at EWTN who are letting us use their booth, especially to Tom Price, who has basically made it possible for us to do this. And by that, I mean he has saved me from all the mistakes I have made using the equipment here. And thank you very much, Tom, for that. Tim Staples is our guest. It's an Ask Me Anything. All the questions coming from the folks here at the Religious Ed Congress. And up next is Daniel. Daniel, thank you very much for being here.
Thank you. So my question is, in the news lately, we've had a Latin phrase kind of bouncing around. Forgive me if I screw it up, but I believe it's Ordo Amoris, which I believe St. Augustine wrote about briefly. Given the current political climate, what would you say to somebody that is either not Catholic or even Catholics that aren't familiar with this phrase in reference to it as it pertains to today?
Kind of important, isn't it? I mean, when you're talking about love, which you're talking about, God is, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love, right? And in a sense, you know, that's God. So all God can do is love. I mean, that is his essence. God loves. And he calls us in the person of Jesus Christ in John 13:34 to love one another as I have loved you, which means we are being called by Jesus Christ to be lifted up into the very life of God in order to love in a way that we cannot by our natures. That's what St. Augustine is talking about. We can't look. Nobody here, you ain't getting to heaven apart from the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that pours forth the love of God, the agape, the caritas, Greek and Latin, into us and empowers us to go beyond what human nature could do. That's why, forgive me, but this is really important. You guys are asking great questions, by the way. It's your fault. You asked a great question that I'm going a little longer here. But people don't understand a lot of times the Sermon on the Mount, you know, when Jesus makes these powerful statements, you know, like it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's acting as a prophet, and he's calling us to realize something. He's not attacking rich people or anything like that. He's explaining. When Peter responds and says, well, Lord, who can be saved? What does Jesus say? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things. That is so important. God, all things are possible. That's a message that transcends just that conversation about the rich. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. We are called to transcend what is possible to human nature. That's what separates us. That was the message of Cardinal Ratzinger in his encyclical letter on love. We're called to transcend our own nature's abilities and love. That takes Cardinal Ratzinger, I always call him Pope Benedict XVI, you know, as he said, that means in the Christian life, sometimes we're called to die. And for those who are given those particular graces and only God is the judge, if they deny Jesus Christ and save their own lives, they can lose their souls over that. Now, I can't put that on anybody because it may well be that fear reduced mitigated their culpability and such. But as Pope Benedict said, it's also possible that God gives them sufficient grace to overcome and they choose with their free will not to, and they are lost for all eternity. And why is that? Because we're given this abundance of grace, the power to overcome. So if somebody here is struggling with habitual sin, guess what? There's an answer. His name is Jesus, who empowers you to be able to overcome whatever it is in your life. And that's what Augustine is talking about. The order of love is everything for us as Christians. It's so fundamental to the message of Jesus Christ. And how does that relate to today? We've got a culture that has gone insane politically. Are you kidding me? We've got people saying if your family members didn't vote for the candidate that you wanted them to, don't talk to them. Don't go to their... Are you familiar with what I'm saying? I mean, this is insane stuff, people. Don't go to their house at Christmas or Easter or whatever. This is insanity, and we're called to transcend this as Christians. The world needs to look at us and say, wow. They see how we love one another, and they say, I want some of that. But you know what? We've got Christians who fall right into the political nonsense to the point where they're Republican first before they're a Catholic, or they're a Democrat first before they're a Catholic. Guess what? And by the way, folks, you know what? Pope Francis is a prophet for our times, because he's the first one that is manifesting the fact that he's not Democrat and he's not Republican. You know why? Because he ticks everybody off. You know why? Because he calls everyone to repentance. Right? He's not, you know, holden to. Now, I will confess, I'm a Republican. That's my choice, right? I believe the Republican Party is. But you know what? That doesn't define me. In fact, I'm more and more becoming more of a libertarian the more overbearing this government gets. But, you know, the point is, though, folks, the order of love is everything for us as Christians. And at a time like this, where Sykel and I have talked about this many times, how that what's absent in the communication of our age is the word mercy, which is nothing other than love in act, right? Mercy is the word that you never hear in political discourse. It's all about throwing bombs at each other. We need love and mercy in our discourse, brother, today.
Thank you very much, Daniel. Thank you very much for the question. I think Estrella is next. Where'd she go? Oh, there she Here she comes. We're coming to you live from the Religious Ed Congress the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress, which is actually in Orange County at the Anaheim Convention Center. Estrella, thank you for coming. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Thank you so much.
Yes.
My question is about clean humility and true humility. And I would like to know the difference between the clean humility and the opposite of false humility, and how to practice those humility in a daily journey. Beautiful. To have a deeper relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Beautiful.
What a beautiful question.
Thank
you. Leave that right there. That is a beautiful question. Just remember, humility is simply truth. Truth is humility. Humility is truth. Why do I say that? Because humility is simply acknowledging that God is God and I am not. And I am an absolute need of his grace every second of my life. Now, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live that way, to where you know. And when we know in the innermost parts of our heart how much we need God, the first thing we do when we get out of bed, we tend to go on our knees and offer God the day and say, God, please help me, because I'm a mess, right? That's not false humility. That's true humility. It's acknowledging that God is God and I am not, and I need him at every moment. Imagine Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said in John 5:19, Jesus said, the Son of Man can do nothing on his own, but only that which he sees the Father do. Now, he had the beatific vision from the moment of his conception. He had a little bit of an advantage there, Cy Kellett, and the fact that he was God helps.
The fact that he was God and could see God face to face made a significant difference
in his
life.
It made a difference.
Yes.
But guess what? It also caused him to be the meekest man that's ever walked the planet. Scripture says Moses was in the Old Testament. Jesus surpassed him. Come learn of me. I am meek and lowly. Why? He could say things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Right? Whoa. A lot of the modern world says that's arrogance. Yeah. No, that's truth. If he didn't say that, he would be a liar, and that's impossible, right? That's truth. But he also acknowledges in John 5:19, I can do nothing. In his human nature, he's speaking in his human nature, I can do nothing of my own, but only that which I see, or he sees the Father do. That's what humility is. It's acknowledging you're not God. You need God absolutely in your relationships with your husband, your children, everything in your life. When you get that right, you know what it ends up doing? It makes you a servant. You start understanding interhuman relationships as well. How much you need, if you're married, how much I need. My stroke helped me to realize how much I need my wife, right? I need my wife more than I've ever needed her in our entire marriage, but I always did. And you know what else? I need my kids. in the sense that they are teaching me how to love. And in that context, I can truly say I thank God for my kids. Even when I want to strangle one of them, I can say thank God. So just remember, humility is truth.
That actually does it for us, I think. I can't tell if the music is playing or not. I don't have it in me. Yes, playing. Okay. Staples has been our guest. There he is, everybody. Thank you very much, Tim Staples, for the fine job.
Thanks for your question.
This was live from the Los Angeles Religious Ed Congress. That'll do it for us. We'll see you again, God willing, next time right here on Catholic Answers Live.